Thank you for that commentary, brother. And thank you, worship team. I can say worship team this morning. We're going to be in 1 Kings 18, two verses, 36 and 37. Of course, you know me well enough to know we're not just going to stay in two verses. But this is where we're going to start. And it says this. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. This is the word of God. You can be seated. Thanks very much for coming, and let's bow and ask God's blessing on our time. We need it. Father, we do ask your blessing on our time. We need you. We need your help. We need your grace. We need your provision, Lord, to open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts to the truth of your word. Father, all these things are biblical principles. All these things are biblical examples that we see you doing. And so I pray that you would continue to do it. Father, please help me to present this word rightly. And help us all to receive it rightly and be made more into the image of your dear Son. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, thank you again for coming very much. It's good to see each one of you this morning. And I pray that this sermon is a blessing for you and that God uses it. I pray that it's one of those sermons that really sticks and is memorable. So we're in a sermon series called Prayer Under Attack, the month of January. We always start out this month, since I've been your pastor, on with a more focus on prayer. So we start the year off as we should, more focused on God, prayer under attack. Last week, we heard the sermon, When God's Blessings Are Attacked, and we looked at the prayer of Job. We know the story of Job. We noticed that his prayer was filled with truth. That was the takeaway from that. Truth about his possessions. Truth about the God of his possessions, which led him in the end to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We learned that when we fill our prayers with truth, that our prayers will also be filled with praise. That was the takeaway from last week's sermon. Today I've titled the message, When God's Glory is Attacked. Last week, when God's blessings are attacked. Today, when God's glory is attacked. And the prayer that I read a moment ago was, as you heard, from Elijah. And in his day, God's glory was indeed attacked. We've got a lot of ground to cover, so let me go over some background here. In the book of 1 Kings, which is where we're given a lot of runway before arriving at today's narrative, which was the showdown between the prophet Elijah, who followed Yahweh, and the 450 prophets of Baal, who followed Baal. In fact, once Elijah arrives on the scene in this book, things really slow down a lot in 1 Kings, and we're given a lot more detail about the daily events instead of just yearly events. The focus really gets focused down once Elijah arrives on the scene, and that's intentional. But what the runway coming up to this point showed us is this. We have a divided kingdom at this point in Israel's history, divided between two groups, what's just called Judah, a few tribes that are called Judah, and then the other tribes of Israel, two tribes and then 10 tribes. Concerning the context that brings us to our narrative, we have this. Let me show you an image here that I made that we're supposed to take away. Once we've been reading the book of 1 Kings up to this point, the takeaway would be this. We have King Asa, which is king of Judah, and then we have all these other kings that get interchanged during the 41-year reign of King Asa. King Asa, king of Judah, he feared the Lord. He walked in the ways of the Lord. And so therefore, he's got this long 41-year reign. But then when we keep reading about all these other kings that get interchanged as kings of Israel, and we're supposed to see this instability that's happening in Israel. I mean, look at all these kings. Nadab is king in the second year of Asa, Baasha in the third year of Asa, then Elah in the 26th year, Zimri in the 27th year, and then that doesn't last long because then as you see another one named Tibni, and then Omri, and then Ahab. Now, what's interesting about all these gentlemen, I don't even want to call them gentlemen because they're not gentlemen. They're pretty wicked, actually. What's interesting about all these men is how they became kings. It's not as though Nadab said, you know, I've done this for a year, I'd like to retire. Or, I'm getting tired of this. No, actually, he was killed by Baasha. And then that's when Baasha takes over because he kills Nadab. And then Elah is after him. And it's because of Baasha's wickedness that he dies, as was foretold by a prophet who also said by the word of the Lord that anyone belonging to the house of Baasha would die. And Elah, his son, comes into power. And Elah's servant Zimri conspires against him and kills him and kills the entire house of Baasha. And then another one comes into power, Zimri, and the commander of the army of Israel kills Zimri. And then there's a gentleman named Tibni and Omri. They both come into power, and they're actually competing to be king. And then what we see is Omri dies of old age, but that's not before he kills Tibni. His army was bigger than Tibni's army. And so why am I bringing all this, just throwing it at you, just to show all the wickedness, all the instability that happens. And it ends, Asa's reign ends with a king of Israel taking power who is different than all the other one. Omri dies of old age and Ahab, his son, comes into power. And Ahab is a wicked, wicked man. You know, prior to Ahab coming into power, prior to Ahab being king of Israel, who was so wicked, prior to him, whenever a king came into power, it was said of him in his wickedness, it was said of him that they followed the ways of Jeroboam. It would say, this king came into power and he was wicked. He didn't follow the ways of the Lord. He followed the ways of Jeroboam. So Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. I mean of the divided kingdom. It's Rehoboam of Judah, Jeroboam of Israel. Well, all the bad kings after him were compared to him. He was sort of the standard of wickedness. He followed the ways of Jeroboam. He followed the ways of Jeroboam. He followed the ways of Jeroboam. Ahab comes on the scene, though. And this is what we read about Ahab in 1 Kings 16. I'm telling you all this to set the stage, set the context for the time when Elijah lived. This is all very important. 1 Kings 16, 30 through 33. And Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, that's another idol and another god that was worshipped, another way of worshipping false gods too. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now he's the standard. Now the ones after him are said to be wicked like him. This is how wicked he was. And this was the king in power when Elijah prayed that prayer that he prayed. In fact, these prophets of Baal that he goes up against on Mount Carmel, it said that they ate at Jezebel's table. What does that mean? She funded them. She supported them. She fed them. They were doing what they did because she gave the funds needed. They were doing it. She was okaying it. These were the political figures of the day. These were the bosses. These were the presidents, if you want to call them that. President and vice president. Ahab and Jezebel. And it was a wicked, wicked time in Israel. There was what we're supposed to see from all that interchanging of leadership. Number one, we're supposed to see instability among Israel. Why? Because of, number two, the ungodliness that was in Israel. And what did all that ungodliness lead to except idolatry in Israel? That's why we are where we are when we find Elijah, where we find him. The instability was a cause of the ungodliness. What did the ungodliness lead to but idolatry? That's what sin will always lead us to. In Elijah's day, it's an unstable time because it's an ungodly time. The instability that we've experienced in our country, especially over the last 4 years, it seems to be really ramped up over the last 4 years. You know, you all know, the world seems to scratch their head sometimes, but we all know it's because of the ungodliness of our time, the ungodliness of our leaders who promote and fund wickedness in our land, like these leaders did. Promote homosexuality, champion abortion, celebrate even when people mutilate themselves to make themselves a different gender, try to make themselves a different gender, pretend that they're a different gender. And they celebrate this mental illness that I also believe sometimes is demonic possession. They celebrate it and they fund it with our taxpayers' dollars. And it's celebrated and it's a good thing. And so this message, this time, by the way, that Elijah's in is not extremely unsimilar to a time that we're in, and a time that's ramped up over years too. Some of you that are older in the congregation, remember when these things would have just been totally unthinkable in our society. Gay marriage, transgenderism even. And now they're normalized, right? They're normalized. Why? Ungodliness. The instability that we're experiencing is because of ungodliness. And it's leading to all kinds of idolatry, mainly the idolatry of self. The glory of God was under attack in this day, and the glory of God hung in the balance in Elijah's mind. He wanted the people to know their God, to be united under their God, to worship their God, because he's the one true God. That's what Elijah wanted. That's what all of us as Christians want too. We want people to be united under God, to know God, to worship God, to believe and know and love this one God who's made himself known to us through his dear son, Jesus Christ, who came and lived the sinless life, showed us the way to the Father, and then died in our place, taking the punishment that should have been ours, rose again from the dead on the third day, defeating sin and the power of Satan, and ascended to the right hand of the Father. And all who will believe know God through him. So the context here is actually 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. We're not going to read all that. Wish we had time. There's so much I'm having to leave out of this message, actually. But the context, quickly, is this. We have all these prophets of Baal. They're really the ones in charge of the religiosity of the day. You have very few prophets of God. The primary prophet in our text is Elijah. Elijah basically says to all of them, hey, let's have this contest, all right? How about this? I'm going to pitch it to you. Let's each take a bull, cut the bull into pieces, lay the bull on top of wood as a sacrifice. That would have been known for them in that day. We're sacrificing this animal to our God. Let's do this. The God that answers by fire causes fire to happen under the bull, the wood, causes it to inflame and consume this offering. that God's God. Whichever God does it, we'll both call to our God and ask him to do it. Whichever God does it, that God is God. Now, the prophets of Baal said, ooh, we like this. I'll tell you why. Baal was known for storms and lightning and things like this. He was also kind of thought to be a god of war. And so they thought, he can handle lightning. He can do this. So they said, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. This is right in the wheelhouse of our God. We'll take it. And so you know how it goes. Elijah says, you can go first. And they say, thank you very much. And from morning, it says, until noon, they cried out, danced around, even cut themselves. Something prohibited in the Old Testament, by the way, laceration of your own flesh, especially in forms of worship, was prohibited by God. They just show again how far they've come. And he even mocks them at one point, because their God was a God of not only lightning and thunder and war and things like this, but also he's known for like traveling and going all around. I don't even know why, but that's the story. So he says, maybe he's on a trip. Remember, he mocks him. Maybe he's, he even says at one point, relieving himself. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Call louder. They do that until noon, it says. And then it says from noon until the offering of oblation, they do it some more. Now, the offering of oblation, we don't know this, but they knew it then. And if you study, you'll see that's done in the evening. That offering, oblation just means the gift, by the way. That offering's done in the evening. So from morning until evening, till the sun starts going down, these 450 prophets of Baal are crying out to their God, saying, please answer by fire, do this. They're dancing around. They get exhausted. It even says in the text that people start to lose interest. Wouldn't you, after about 6 hours, say, yeah, I don't think it's working out for the prophets of Baal. I got stuff to do anyway. That's why before we get to our text here, verses 36 and 37, Elijah calls all the people to come forward, it says. At the time of the offering of oblation, Elijah came near and said, because it's Elijah's turn now. Oh, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I've done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. And after he prays that, well, you know the rest of the story. Let me find the verses here. It says, oh, I'm in 2 Kings, 1 second. I have bad dreams about this sometimes, not being able to find my text. Seriously, I wake up and I'm bothered. I flip in my dream and I think, oh, I'll find it. And I make like a little joke while I'm like trying to find it and I can't find it. And it keeps going like that. And I tell you, I wake up and I think, oh, thank the Lord that was a dream. So let's hope that won't happen. Verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consume the burnt offering and the wood and the stones. Because he erected 12 stones to build this on. And the dust and licked up the water. They even poured buckets and buckets of water all over his offering. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, he didn't say, awesome. You know, just praise God. So all y'all want to follow the Lord now, yeah? Yeah, we're good? He says, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. He had them killed. Fire fell from heaven. And he said, you guys have plagued Israel long enough with your wickedness. You're done for. So not only was he God's instrument for repentance, he was also God's hammer of judgment. He was both on that day. But let's look at his prayer, because that's what we're wanting to focus on, because we want to pray like he prayed. Look how he starts out. He says, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's how he starts. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. You know, I don't think I've ever started my prayer that way, and I'm not saying you should word it just like this or else you can't expect God's blessings in your life. Not saying that. But I'm saying, isn't it interesting that he started it this way? Oh, Lord, and by the way, that's Yahweh, because it's all capitals. We don't see it in our text here, because that's a copy-paste, and it doesn't bring that over whenever we just copy-paste the text. However, if you're looking in your Bible, you see that it's, oh, Yahweh, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Israel is another name for Jacob. That's why the entire nation of Israel can be called Israel, because from Jacob came the 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. So, the point, he's addressing the biblical God in a biblical way. He's acknowledging God in the same way that God gave knowledge of himself to us. God's revealed himself to us in the Bible, Holy Scriptures. And he's acknowledging that this is the God he's praying to. He's not praying to a God he invented. He's not praying to a God that others invented. He's not acknowledging a God he learned about from any man-made traditions at all. He's acknowledging God through the knowledge that God revealed to man in the Holy Scriptures. He's praying to the right God. So that's point number one, is that he addressed God in a biblical way. You see, in order for God to hear your prayers, church, you have to pray to the right God, right? In order for God to hear your prayers, you have to pray to the right God, the God of the Bible. And if he's not the God of the Bible, then he's no God. So first of all, number one, he addressed God in a biblical way, and you and I must as well. Otherwise, you're praying to a God maybe that you learned about from a movie, maybe that your grandmother and grandpappy told you about or something like that. You've got something pops into your mind when you say the word God. Mm-hmm. Characteristics, what he's like. Something pops into your mind, also characteristics and ideas, when you say the name Jesus. Because guess what? Muslims also believe there was a man, Jesus. And they talk about him. The prophet Jesus, they'll say, may peace be upon him. They'll always follow that with him when they talk about him. May peace be upon him. Because they believe he's dead. Also, Jehovah's Witnesses will talk about Jesus. They'll say the word Jesus. And maybe your friend who knows very little about the Bible even and just kind of talks to you about religious-y stuff at work, he might even say the name Jesus. But guess what? All four of you, okay, you yourself, the Muslim, the Jehovah's Witness, and just your buddy at work who just sort of religious-y but really has no knowledge of the Bible at all, all of you are saying Jesus. But what's behind it in your mind is different. That's why I'm saying we have to address God in a biblical way. We have to address the God of the Bible based on our knowledge of God from the Bible. True? Or else we're all praying to a different God. O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Next, he says, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. That's why they were there. Who is really God? What's really the truth? That's what it boils down to. That's what it boils down to in our day. What's really the truth, though? There's lots of things celebrated in our day now. There's lots of things allowed in our day. There's lots of things funded in our day by the government even. But what's really the truth? That's what it boils down to. What's actual, real, substantial reality? Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. God's glory was under attack, you see. This is important because let's look at Deuteronomy 6. 4 through 15. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 15. This is the section that begins something that we call the Shema. The Jews call the Shema. That word Shema means hear. They call this section the Shema because it starts with the word hear. Shema, O Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. There's one God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. That's actually where the traditional Shema ends, right there in verse 9. He tells them next why he's saying all this. Look at verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. And that was happening little by little. The people of Israel were being attacked by those around them. Those around them were winning. They were killing themselves even. Now there was a civil war, essentially. They fought against each other. And even they fought among themselves. Remember all the kings that were replacing one another in Israel? They were just killing one another. I want to be boss. No, I want to be boss. There were coups and there were deceptions and there were sneaky attacks. They didn't keep God as God. That's why Elijah prayed, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. Because they had turned away from God. They'd forgotten who God was, just like it said in this text. If you don't do these things, you'll forget God. You'll go after other gods. And that's exactly what happened. They were under God's judgment because they were so ungodly, which led to number two. That's why he prayed this. Point number two is he wanted God as the central focus. Let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. He wanted God as the central focus. Next, Elijah said, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel. He says, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Now listen, it's not that Elijah wanted some fame or recognition. He didn't pray, hey, also, let it be known that I'm your servant, okay? I want everybody to know that I've been your friend the whole time. It wasn't that. He wasn't looking for glory for himself. He simply wanted the people to listen to him because he was God's prophet. What is a prophet except for a mouthpiece for the Lord? That's what prophets are. They speak God's words. Thus saith the Lord, they say. God chose to use these imperfect men to herald and trumpet his very words, right? He had the words of God for the people of God, and he wanted them to listen and obey God. That was his motive. Remember, just as Jesus, concerning his apostles, he made it so that they had the ability to perform miracles. Jesus gave them that ability. The Lord God himself, the Holy Spirit as well, after the day of Pentecost, gave them the ability to do miracles. Why? So that they could be famous for working miracles? No, it was so that after they preached the word of God, they would then do a miracle, and that was God's stamp of approval. Hey, these are my guys, and they have my message. These are the ones you're supposed to listen to because there was all these other ones around always. Jesus even said other false Christs will appear. So there were other people claiming to be, I've got the message as well. The Gnostics were around also, claimed to have special knowledge. But guess what? They didn't do miracles. And everyone knows when they see the miraculous, something that's truly, really miraculous, not just a trick, only God can do that. Just as the man who was born blind and then was healed was saying to the Pharisees, he said, if this man wasn't from God, he couldn't do a thing. And he was right. Of course, they didn't like that, and they kicked him out of the synagogue. So Elijah wanted the stamp of approval upon his ministry as well, so people would know that he speaks the truth of God. That was his motive. I want people to know that I'm telling them the truth. That's why he prayed, and that I'm your servant, and that I've done all these things at your word. Number one, we said his prayer addressed God in a biblical way. Number two, wanted God as the central focus. And number three, he wanted his words believed. Why? Because his words were the words of God. Don't you want people to believe the word of God? Why? So they'll say, wow, you taught me that. You're amazing. I love you. No, we don't care. I want them to know God. Even if they forget that I told them the word of God, even if they forget that I gave them the gospel tract, or if they forget that I gave them the Bible, or they forget that I invited them to church, or they hear me online and they don't even know my name at all, guess what? I don't really care. I want them in glory. I want their sins forgiven. I want them to know God. Because last I checked, God is better than Cohen Ezel. Thank you for not saying amen, though it would have been appropriate. Next and lastly, he prays this in verse 37. Let's look at 37 together. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me. And then he says, why? That this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Elijah wanted proper worship from changed hearts. Those are the only type of hearts that give proper worship, changed hearts. Wouldn't you agree with that? Those are the only type of hearts that give proper worship to God are the changed hearts. Our hearts, in their natural condition, the condition we were born in, will never worship the Lord rightly. We'll only approach him for selfish reasons. Oh, many people approach God. Many people approach God. Even when I was a sinner, in my wicked ways, unconverted, I prayed. You know when I prayed? When I was in trouble. When I wanted something. Otherwise, God, I'd really like you to leave me alone otherwise. I'll come to you when I'm in trouble and need to get out of trouble, and I'll come to you when I really want something, maybe even something for somebody else, like, you know, heal my mom or something like that. But otherwise, if you'll just leave me alone, I would appreciate it. Actually, I'd like to totally forget you because I like to sin, and I know you're not into that. And so if you'll just go away, I'll let you know when I need you. How horrible we are in our unsaved state. Because that's what we're saying. That's what we're like. Would you like to be treated that way? No. And you're way lower on the totem pole than God when it comes to importance and perfection. We'll only approach him for selfish reasons, never because we really, truly love him and are thankful to him. Rejoice in the sacrifice and resurrection of his son, Jesus, who did everything needed to usher us into the kingdom. No. He's the one who changes hearts. So notice who's the one who changes hearts according to Elijah. He says, answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. This is what R.C. Sproul said about that verse. He said, the human act of repentance is not possible without divine grace. The human act of repentance is not possible without divine grace. Do you know what that means about our condition? That's how wicked and stony our hearts really are. Our heart is called a heart of stone before it gets saved, is what the Bible says. It says that God takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh, a living heart. stony heart, and we can't repent even without divine grace. You don't believe me? Paul says in the New Testament, pray that God would grant them repentance. We can't even repent unless God does something first. Now, when you repent, absolutely. No one disagrees with that. And when you believe. No one disagrees with that either. But why do you believe? If God initiated it, then salvation's of God. Elijah believed it as well, and that you have turned their hearts back. He wanted real salvation and repentant hearts. That's number four. That's the number four thing that we draw from his prayer. He wanted real salvation and repentant hearts. So all four. Number one, he addressed God in a biblical way. Number two, he wanted God as the central focus. Three, wanted his words believed, his own words believed, because they're the words of God, which would lead to number four, real salvation and repentant hearts. That was his motive in this the whole time. He wanted people to know God. And so, when you're praying for someone, because when you get saved, guess what? You want other people to be saved. When you get set free out of the cage and out of the darkness, you want other people set free, don't you? When you're that beggar who found some bread, you're just trying to tell other people where to find that bread. It's a natural instinct of us to want other people to be saved if we're saved. Now, Charles Spurgeon said this, though. Have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that, he said. Have you no desire for others to be saved? Then you are not saved yourself. Be sure of that, he said. And he could say that so boldly and so plainly, because that's one of the first things you want from other people when you get saved, is for them to be saved. We're usually overzealous at that point. I was. I turned so many people off and just wanting so badly for them to be saved. But you know what that showed? Is at least I was consistent. At least I was consistent, right? I believed there was really a hell, and there was really punishment, and I didn't want people to go there. At least I was consistent, right? So we can learn a lot from Elijah's prayer as we pray for God to be glorified, because we know his glory is under attack. So let's take these examples from Elijah and put them into our own prayers as we pray for others to know God's glory also. Father, thank you very much for this truth. It is just that, truth from your precious word. And I pray, Lord, that you would please help us to incorporate it, that you would help us to appropriate it into our own lives and hearts. And as we pray for others to be saved, and as we pray for our nation to be turned back to you, Lord, we don't want to live in a land where wickedness is celebrated and even funded by our own dollars. So, Father, we pray for our nation to repent as well and come to you. We're praying to the one true God, the God of the Bible. We want you to be the central focus of this nation and of our own homes. We want your words believed, and we want repentant hearts. We pray it for ourselves as well, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.